We're going to take a look this morning again at Psalm chapter 33, verses 4 through 9. I want to talk to you again this morning about our wonderful God. This is part 5. So follow along and I will read. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. So, this is part 5 in this series, and in previous messages, based on these words that we read in this chapter, I've talked with you about how that God is holy, God is just, God is love, God is the ultimate truth teller, God is the creator. Last Sunday, I touched on the subject that God is the eternal one, who we should all fear. And I want to continue that particular thought this morning. There's a man who is a professor of theology and apologetics at a seminary in California. And recently I read an article that he wrote about the fear of the Lord, and it caught my attention and I wanted to share it with you, and had it in my notes last week and didn't do so. But let me read this for you this morning. The first test of whether we are actually worshiping the right God is fear. That's right, fear. While being afraid of all sorts of things is a sign of sanity these days, the fear of God seems quite insane, not only to unbelieving neighbors, but even to the church. It's not surprising that the God of the Bible is increasingly rejected in wider American society, since in even evangelical circles, he is frequently reduced to a supporting actor in our life movie, a means to the end of your own health, wealth, and happiness. In ordinary conversations, even among Christians, we express fear of just about any threat to our well-being, but meet stares or raised eyebrows if we mention fearing God. There are so many thoughts wrapped up in that brief statement from him that I read, but I think maybe the one that stood out to me the most is this thought that we have reduced God to a supporting actor in our life movie, a means to the end of our own health, wealth, and happiness. When you look back into that chapter, and we look at verse 8 in particular, it says again, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. And as I mentioned last week, I think all we have to do is look at what is going on in the world today. And we see that there are so many people that are not only considerate or lacking a consideration for one another, there's a lack of consideration for God. So I want to just present this thought to you. I think we need a renewed and energized understanding of what it means to truly fear God. Let me describe or talk about it in this way. I think fearing God means more than just believing in him. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, the Passion Translation reads, you can believe all you want that there is one true God. That's wonderful. But even the demons know this and tremble with fear before him. Yet, they're unchanged. They remain demons. I think fearing the Lord is more than just believing in him. I think fearing the Lord is more than just respecting him. Maybe I can explain it like this. I think God is deserving of more regard and consideration than even you and I usually give him. For us, sometimes we settle for that occasional thought, or maybe that occasional thanks. But where regard and consideration of God is concerned, there's room for so much more. I think God is deserving of greater esteem and honor than we usually give him. More than that convenient acknowledgement or even that convenient praise. So if I say to you and me today, I think we need a renewed and energized kind of fear that really puts us in awe of God and it leaves us revering him. I think when we have that developing in our lives, then there will be moments when we're just kind of stopped in our tracks. I think there will be moments that fear, that respect, that awe, it will bring us to our knees. I think in that moment, and in the moments that follow, when a fear of God is deepening in our lives, it really and truly will change and turn our lives around. I heard years ago someone say, it's not just how loud we shout on Sunday, it's also how straight we walk on Monday. And I thought about that this week, and I thought I'd expand upon it. It's not just how high we shout, or how loud we shout, or how high we jump, or how devout we look on Sunday. I think it's also how straight we walk, how kind we talk, text, and post, and how much we love Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And I'll take you back to one of these just for a moment. How kind do we talk? How kind do we text? How kind do we post? The fear of God needs to be more than just words. It needs to be more than just an idea. Fearing God, being in awe of him, revering him, needs to be a way of life for us. So I want to give you a few thoughts. If you're jotting these down, here's the first one. Why should we fear God? Why should we be in awe of him? God is terrifying in his glory. That sounds like church talk for sure. And when I add a passage of scripture with it, you'll see how church sounding it really is. But hear that phrase again. God is terrifying in his glory. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 6, and it's verses 1 through 5, and this will be from the New Living Translation. It was in the year King Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple of its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." But before he said that last phrase, he said these words also, "I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips." God is terrifying in his glory. That passage out of Isaiah, This isn't a passage that we can easily manage or easily dismiss or easily misinterpret. Isaiah, think about what was going on. He was totally stunned to the core of his being. Why? Because he was in the presence of a morally perfect God, and it overwhelmed him. He was petrified. Why? Because in comparison to God, his holiness, his majesty, his glory, he was petrified by his own frailness, how naive he had been, and actually how sinful his condition really was. Do you know that in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, it talks about how as people, we can choose to live with no fear of God whatsoever, no consideration, no regard, no thought, no acknowledgement. But every time we see Scripture open up, and I love the way we get these stories about an angel appears and it scares everybody to death, and rightfully so, and they're struck with fear, so much so that the angel has to say, "Fear not." God is terrifying in his glory. Let me give you another thought. God is eye-opening in his judgments. Reading out of Psalm chapter 11, God is a righteous judge. Listen to these words very carefully. A God who displays his wrath every day. Not just occasionally, not once a week or once a month or once a year. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath, his unhappiness with what is going on, his displeasure every day. Reading in Psalm chapter 90, verses 8 and 9, this is the New Living Translation. We wither beneath your anger. We are overwhelmed by your fury. You spread out our sins before you, our secret sins, and you see them all. We live our lives beneath your wrath, ending our years with a groan. When we look at what is going on in our nation right now, let me say it this way. God is a righteous judge, and he is angry because of the wrongdoing and the injustice. Don't ever doubt that. But before we look at someone else, let's also look at ourselves. No one's misdeeds go unnoticed. No one. And we get so careless when it comes to personal sin. We pick out our list of things that we don't do because we know they're wrong, and so we pat ourselves on the back. But sometimes we easily slip into what I sometimes call selective morality. We take pride in what we're not doing wrong, but we give ourselves a pass on the things that we are doing wrong. But God expands this idea of personal sin so much broader, because it also includes the sins of omission, those things that we know we ought to do, but we don't do. And I want to say to all of us today, we should be troubled. And I do think God's people can be a catalyst for change. I think God's people, if they are living right, if we are saying and doing life the way God wants us to, we will be light and salt. But I think we need to be honest with ourselves. Sometimes our disobedience, sometimes our indifference, contributes to a bigger problem than we want to admit. So last Sunday, I talked a little while about Mr. Floyd, 46 years old. Probably most of us are aware of what's happened over the last few days in Atlanta. Mr. Brooks, 27 years old. So we do need to keep asking questions. When does the killing stop? When does the racism stop? We also need to ask, when does the looting stop? When does the vandalism stop? You can't justify setting on fire a Wendy's. Even if you don't like their burgers. We've all heard this phrase, don't mess with Texas. But if we understand that God is a God of eye-opening judgment, you know what we need to also be saying? Don't mess with God Almighty. And that applies to all of us. Don't mess with God. I want to read a passage for you out of 2 Peter 2, and it'll be verses 4 through 10. I like to share all these different verses, especially when we're doing these Zoom meetings, so hopefully you will write down these references. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. And if you haven't read this passage of Scripture lately, after I read it this morning, maybe before the day is out, you'll go back and you'll reread it yourself in whatever translation you choose. But listen to what this passage says and keep in mind, God is eye-opening in His judgments. Listen to how this passage reads. For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell, in gloomy pits of darkness, where they are being held until the day of judgment. And God did not spare the ancient world, except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. He is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. Karen and I will sometimes talk, and it's true, and it's probably true with you too. We all live in a bubble. I like my bubble. We keep a lot of peace in our bubble. We have a lot of safety in our bubble. There's a lot of comfort in our bubble. But the world in which we live, folks, it is a battlefield, and it always has been since the fall. There's that back and forth between righteousness and evil. There's that ongoing battle between right and good. And sometimes we need to be willing and we need to be reminded. There's no question about whose side God is on. He is just. He is righteous. He is good. And we need to make sure that we're standing where he wants us to stand. We're living and saying and doing what he wants us to do. Because there is each and every day a reckoning. It may not come to me and you, and it may not come to the people we know just yet. But there is a reckoning. And that wrath that he exhibits every day, there is a day of judgment that is coming. And all of us are accountable. Let me give you this last thought. God is deserving of all honor, all devotion, all obedience, and all love. Can you think of anyone else you would say those words to? And if you could say those words to someone else, no way it would be as important or as applicable for us to say that God is deserving. All honor, all devotion, all obedience, all love. So, Martin Luther, won't give you a church history lesson here. Obviously, one of the main players in the Reformation period. He wrote a short catechism during his life years ago. And I'll walk you through that Q&A on a couple of things that relate to this thought. So, in his catechism, he talks about the first commandment in reference to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so the questions ask, what does this mean? And this is how he answers it. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And then he moves over to the second commandment, which reads, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And then he answers, or he asks the question, what does this mean? And he gives this answer. We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, conjure, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon him in every time of need and worship him with prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. So that's kind of an Old Testament look. Let's give it a New Testament look. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, and I'll do some excerpts here. This is Jesus speaking, and the translation I'll use is the Voice. It reads, teacher, of all the laws, which commandment is the greatest? And if you want a little trivia note here, the Jews had basically listed out 613. So here's someone who's trying to corner Jesus, maybe, or maybe he was just curious. But teacher, of all the laws, which commandment is the greatest? Which out of this 613? Jesus, quoting scripture, love the eternal one, your God, with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is nearly as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The rest of the law and all the teachings of the prophets are but variations on these themes. There's your big one and two. So let's go back about 10 years, maybe 15 years. Imagine being a believer in China, where the same religious liberties that we have are not usually available to all. It's a Sunday morning, and literally officials, police officers, did a raid on a local church. And they went inside a Sunday school room that had 30 children in it. And for whatever reason, they took all 30 of those children, loaded them up in a van, and started driving them away. I cannot imagine how frightening that would be, even if you were an adult, a teenager, but especially if you were a child. So here are 30 children loaded up in a van, being drove away, and one child in that group starts singing. I'm going to imagine this morning that maybe that child's name was Saloa, okay? One child starts singing. In a moment, several other children start singing. And by the time they get to the police station, every one of those children are all singing their church songs together. They get to that police station, they open up that van, they march those kids into this police station, and they still keep singing. And it's like, you talk about the Spirit of God just kind of moving upon the heart of a child, and they just keep singing. And they get all 30 of these children in an interrogation room, and they sit them down, and they tell them, if I'm going to release you, you need to write out 100 times, I do not believe in Jesus. What would we do? So all of these children who have been singing songs for a while now, they stop singing. They've got the pencil and paper, and they start writing. But it must have been what their Sunday school lesson was about. Because instead of writing, I do not believe in Jesus, this is what all of those children wrote. I believe in Jesus today. I will believe in Jesus tomorrow. I will believe in Jesus forever. So what do? With 30 kids, and they're all doing that. And after they all write out the same thing, then they start singing again. So the officials decided they'd call their parents. And they notified all of them where they were. They had their kids. And they told them, you can come pick them up, but to do so, you're going to have to say, I deny Jesus. And a number of those parents did. Many of them were not believers. And many of them were willing to say whatever they needed to say just to get their kids back. There was one particular woman who actually was a widow. They tell her, if you do not deny Jesus, we will not release your sons. She had two twins that were in that group. This is how she answered. Well, I guess you will just have to keep them, because without Jesus, there would be no way for me to take care of them. And thankfully, those same officers, frustrated enough, said, take your sons and go. We don't know what the rest of this day holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But as one of our songs we sometimes sing says, but we know who holds tomorrow. And it is our God. Our God. Who we are called to worship in spirit and in truth. So I leave you with Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. The New Translation, New Living Translation reads, that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands. For this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including our secret things, whether good or bad. So Bob's going to play, and I want all of us to recommit today to being someone who's more determined to being a God-fearing person than you've ever been. We can fear God, and please keep this in mind. That doesn't mean that He doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that we don't love Him. But fearing God is realizing He is so above us. We should never take Him for granted. We should love Him with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. We should love our neighbors as ourselves. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It becomes more of a way of life with us each and every day. So I really do want to pray that God would help all of us, to take more seriously what it means to fear the Lord.